Marriage was God's design to address the first problem that he noticed in his creation, which was separation, isolation, aloneness. God's solution to that was marriage. But it doesn't always work. It should work. It can work. God designed it to work, but it doesn't always work.
The American Psychological Association estimates that 40 to 50% of marriages in America end in divorce. Today on The Connection, Skip Heitzig brings us some hope as we face that overwhelming reality. We'll learn that God has developed a special plan and design for marriages that can bring people out of isolation and loneliness.
Before we begin our study, we have a limited time only resource that celebrates fathers and their importance. Show your dad just how much you cherish him with two special gift items, a Thanks Dad note card and keychain. You'll also receive Skip Heitzig's booklet, My Father's Footsteps, and a special Father's Day message. Find this resource at connectiononline.org/offers.
Now, let's dive into today's teaching. If you'll open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, we begin our study with Pastor Skip.
Adam had what every guy dreams of. Perfect environment, lots of lush vegetation, smog-free environment, no traffic lights, no country music. I wanted to throw that in. It was paradise.
Ain't no paradise without country music. I know, I can hear it.
No emails, please, on that one. Simplicity was good. Something else was good. The responsibility was good. Adam had a job. Talk about the perfect job. He got to name animals. His job was having the animals pray before him and go, I'm going to call it that. Now, in my own warped thinking, I always have a little fun with this, and I'm thinking that Adam started the day really ambitious. Okay, here goes, hippopotamus. Five syllable. That's pretty good. But then, as they kept coming, he shortened it, rhinoceros, four. And then it's like, elephant. But then the end of the day, he's getting tired, it's cow. Dog. Cat. Pretty good. It's a hippie's dream. Natural world, naming animals, life is good. Simplicity, responsibility. What wasn't good? God states, it is not good that man should be alone. What does that mean? Well, let me begin with the obvious meaning. The obvious mechanistic, physical meaning is that it would be impossible for Adam to just be himself to fulfill the commission that God gave him to fulfill, stated back in chapter 1, verse 28, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. You can't do that by yourself. There's no parthenogenesis with one entity. But more than that, when God said it is not good for man to be alone, he was not just thinking of the procreation necessity. He is addressing another dimension that human beings have, and that is a social dimension. There's more to our being than just physicality. God created human life to have fellowship with him and to have interaction, fellowship, and social activity with other people. It's not good for Adam to be alone. Dr. Leonard Kramer, a psychiatrist who specialized for 30 years in treating depression, said, and I quote, "The human being is the only species that can't survive alone. The human being needs another human being." So isolation is not the divine norm. Community is. And you know why community is? Because man is created in whose image? God's image. In the image of God, he made man. And if man is created in the image of God, then the man, like God, must be social. Because if you think about it, God is a triunity. Am I right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit interacting together in perfect love. For us to be created in his image demands that social dimension, that fellowship dimension, because we're made in his image. The Jewish sages, in commenting on this, were a little bit rough, a little bit strict. Their commentary runs like this: whoever has no wife exists without goodness, without a helpmate, without joy, without blessing, without atonement, without well-being, without a full life. Indeed, such a one reduces the representation of the divine image on the earth. And you're going, whoa, whoa, whoa. Skip, do you mean that it's bad to be single? No, I don't mean that. I just quoted to you a commentator. Who cares what the commentator says? The Bible doesn't say that. In fact, the Bible would say, not only is it okay to be single, it's important you fulfill a very important role. When God said it is not good that man should be alone, that is the norm. Marriage will become the norm as the foundational building block of all society. It is good for man to be married. If it's not good for him to be alone. But please don't misunderstand, marriage is not the only good. I want to reinforce that with a few examples. Joseph became the prime minister of Egypt and saved the world from famine as a single person. Daniel was a confidant to the king of the world, Nebuchadnezzar at the time, as a single person. Elijah the prophet stood headstrong against idolatry and for God, bringing the nation back to God as a single person. The prophet Amos was the 8th century prophet who brought the nation back on track as a single person. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, of whom Jesus said he's the greatest person who ever lived, did all of that as a single person. Paul, the great apostle, writer of much of the New Testament, one of the greatest missionary workers ever, did all of that, we believe, presumably, as a single person. And that leads us ultimately to Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, of whom the Bible is written about, who performed the great redemption of the sins of mankind as a single person. And one person writes, and I agree with him, it's impossible to believe that the same God who permitted his own son to die a bachelor would regard singleness as wrong. However, I must quickly add by saying that singleness is good, but it requires a calling and a giftedness. Just like marriage requires a calling and a giftedness. Singleness requires a calling and a giftedness. Matthew 19 speaks of God giving people a gift of celibacy to perform things they could not as a married person. It's a gift. Now, I know some of you are thinking, God, please don't give me that gift. Send me to a far away mission field, but don't give me that gift. If you think that way, you don't have that gift. If you had that gift, you know you have that gift. You'd have a contentment already built in. Now, I'm saying all this. Number one, if you're single, please don't think that you're unimportant or you're a second-class citizen. You are okay and important. You fulfill a very crucial role. And I'm saying that for another reason. If you're married, please don't try to marry off all your single friends. I gotta get them married. I'm the matchmaker from heaven. They're thinking of another place, perhaps. Allow the Holy Spirit to get involved in the process. He may use you, but he doesn't need you. It's not like they're living a sub-life because you haven't found a mate for them yet. I guess it all boils down to the principle of Paul in Philippians 4:11. I have learned in whatever state I am to be what? Content. Content. You might be a single person. You go, well, I'm not content till I get married. Oh, really? I think you need to hang around some married people. Because, am I right, married people? Some of you have gone, I remember how easy it was when I was single. I think single people need to hear that. And I think married people need to hear what single people have to say. Because here's the bottom line I have discovered. If you are discontent as a single person, you're going to be discontent as a married person. It's really about you and your character, not about your circumstances. but about who you are. I enjoyed being single. I had a great network of friends. I was never lonely, though I was alone. I was never lonely. I had great support. Now that I'm married and have been and will be, I love the married life. Both are gifts of God. So when God says it's not good that man should be alone, or not good for man alone, it's a statement that is similar to what Solomon will write later in Ecclesiastes 4 when he writes, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. And there's much scientific evidence that says a healthier life is a life filled with strong, interactive human connection. It ups the immune system, it mitigates against depression, so on and so forth. Not good is man alone. That's the problem of man, alone on an island. Now let's shift gears. Let's look at the plan of God to rescue man. Same verse, verse 18. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Now when you hear the word helper, women, does that sound romantic? Does that sound impressive? No, it sounds pathetic. Because we're thinking in English, I don't think we're getting the right sense of the term helper. That's what I am, a helper. Hi, I'm Mr. So-and-so, here's my helper. My ancillary person, my aid. It almost sounds like there's only one person in the equation that has all the know-how and the wisdom, but could use a little help to get the job done. As if the vows would somehow say, I take you to be my lawfully wedded maid to wash and to fold from this day forward, for better, for worse. If that's what you're thinking the word is, you've got it wrong. The Hebrew word etzer, is a word that means something very different. It means to supply something that is crucially lacking. To supply something crucially lacking, and usually in the Old Testament, more often than not, is a word designated for God. Psalm 46 is an example. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help, etzer, in trouble. Moses spoke of God in Exodus 18 as his helper who delivered him from Pharaoh. Etzer is the word. In Psalm 54, behold, God is my etzer, my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul. So perhaps it's best to look at it this way. God said, not good is man alone. He needs all the help he can get. He can't do what I've called him to do alone. He needs a helper. There's a second word I want you to see in this plan. Not just the word helper, but the word comparable helper, the adjective. I will make a helper that is comparable to him. Another word, suitable to him. Another word, matching him. Literally, it reads this. A helper like opposite him. A helper like opposite him. The wife was to be the corresponding counterpart to the man. The word comparable or suitable suggests something that completes a polarity, like a North Pole must have a South Pole, like the negative must have a positive. Something that completes something else. So the idea is he needs the kind of helper who will complete him and help him reach maximum fulfillment, provide the other pole to his life. I like that thought. In fact, let's camp on that for a moment. You've heard the statement, opposites attract. It's true in the physical world. You get two magnets, put a south pole and a south pole together and they will repel. Get a north pole to a south pole, they will attract. Opposites attract. And we often say that phrase when it comes to relationships. Am I right? We are often attracted to people who are different than we are because they somehow fill out that lacking part in our lives we don't have. Now, my wife and I are very similar in some areas and polar opposite in other areas. There are some similarities. Both of us have strong personalities. Both of us have leadership capabilities. We are both communicators. I teach, she teaches women. I write, she writes. But we're polar opposites. I'm very spontaneous. She might even say erratic. She's very organized, very planned. Everything has to be planned in advance. And I might just, let's just go do that. It's like, whoa. So we're very opposite in that. She's neat. I'm not. I'm messy. Now, I have learned to be neat so that I really love neatness, but it's taken 31 years. We're opposite in that. Also, I'm right. And she's always right. What is an interesting observation is that though opposites attract, and they do, and that's part of the wiring I believe God put within us to be attracted to someone unlike us to fill us up in those areas. But though we are attracted to each other, what happens after we get married is some of those differences start to grate on us. Why are you so different? Well, that's what attracted you to me to begin with. Yeah, but now I notice it more. And you have to deal with it more. So a helper like opposite him. So what happened? Verse 19, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Whatever Adam called each living creature was its name. Now watch this. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, all the birds of the air, the beasts of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. Do you understand the meaning of this? All of the animals, all of the different species didn't fulfill what was lacking in his life. So contrary to what you've been told, the dog is man's best friend. Now I know you love your dog. I have a little puppy at home and we have a special little relationship. But some people, and I'm not going to mention who, because I don't know specifically, will often treat animals like the one that is fulfilling everything about their lives. I read an article this week in Time Magazine, simply called, Do We Love Dogs More Than People? And it cited some interesting behavior patterns, like organic dog food that is given to dogs, only the best, puppy Prozac that is dispensed to them, dressing them up in fine clothes. One athlete put a $12 million trust fund for his dog aside. Crazy stuff. All of the animals were brought before Adam, but none of them was the one would complete him. And the Jewish commentators in commentating on this verse will say that as the animals were brought before Adam, Adam noticed that each had a partner and he exclaimed, but I have no partner. And he noticed another species, but I have no partner. And perhaps that's the idea when God says, and not one was comparable to him. Nothing in the animal kingdom could fulfill Adam. It would take only the woman. So a helper, a comparable helper, let me just add on that, a God-ordained comparable helper. God said, not good, not good, the man should be alone. I will make a helper for him. And then look at the last part, verse 21. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. He slept, he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh in its place. The rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. God is the father of the bride, bringing the wife to the man. Here's your wife. Beautiful story, scares kids to death. One little boy was in Sunday school, heard this story, went home that week, and was doubled up by the side of his bed because he had a stomach pain, and his mom came in and said, Johnny, what's wrong? He goes, I think I'm going to have a wife. Poor thing. Now, this is obviously a miracle of God. It's not just one miracle, it's three. God's the anesthesiologist giving him a deep sleep. He's the surgeon performing this act, and he's the healer bringing the flesh back together and waking him up. It's sort of funny to think that Adam was asleep on his first date, but I think that that is a pattern that has been repeated many times since. I do love the thought that the Bible makes clear that she was taken out of his side. Matthew Henry put it so beautifully. Woman was not taken from man's head to be above him. She was not taken from man's feet to be walked on by him. She was taken from his side. That's the literal Hebrew, not rib. The side, to be close to his heart. To be next to him, to be beloved by him, to be protected by him. And Matthew Henry finally adds, if man is the head, then woman is the crown to her husband. So God brought the woman to the man. The same God who said, this isn't good, said, this is good. And he brought her to him. Suffice it to say then for this morning that marriage was God's design to address the first problem that he noticed in his creation, which was separation, isolation, aloneness. God's solution to that was marriage. But it doesn't always work. It should work. It can work. God designed it to work, but it doesn't always work. You say, Skip, why doesn't it always work? Because as human beings, we tend to want to go back to the island. Back to the island. Get married, get hurt, exchange a little bit of love, become self-effacing, hurts, walls go up. Back to the island, more isolation. Back to the island, more separation. And some of the loneliest people I know are people who sleep in the same bed. And they're even more isolated. Marriage can cure the aloneness or accentuate it. Sometime back after a service at the end, I said, would you turn around and hug the person next to you? I got an anonymous email that week. Dear Skip, my husband did as you suggested and hugged the person next to him. That was her. We sleep in the same bed, but until this morning, we have had no physical contact for 3 months. No touch, no hand-holding, no hug for 3 months. To the extent that your partner is alone in the marriage is the extent that your marriage is failing. Because God's solution was to rescue us from the island of self. Something else in closing. The relationship between a husband and wife, according to Paul, was to be a picture of the relationship that God wants to have with his people. And for many people, I would say for even all people, there's a cosmic loneliness that can only be fulfilled by having Christ at the center of your life. It begins in a relationship with him. The connection must be made vertically. Horizontally, yes, but don't leave out that vertical.
Before we can connect with others, it's so important to have a connection with God first. He is the foundation we need in order for our relationships to thrive. Now, we want to tell you about a resource that will help you show your dad some love this Father's Day.
A father's greatest responsibility is to bring Christ into the home. Here's Pastor Skip Heitzig.
You're a spiritual leader of your home, men, whether you realize it or not. You're either leading your family closer to God or you're leading them further away from Him.
Encourage your dad with this month's resource from The Connection. For a donation of any amount, you'll receive a special Father's Day message from Skip Heitzig called What Kids See in Their Dads and a booklet by Skip called My Father's Footsteps. In this special Father's Day package, you'll also receive a Thanks Dad note card and a leather keychain that features a verse of encouragement. Give this resource as a special gift for your dad, father-in-law, or any father figure who has impacted your life. Order now by calling 800-922-1888 or by visiting connectiononline.org. Don't wait. Order now to receive it in time for Father's Day. Call 800-922-1888.
Do you know a couple who wants their marriage to live up to God's standards? Encourage them to grow closer to each other as they grow closer to the Lord. For only $6 plus any donation you give above that amount, you can order today's teaching as a special gift for that couple. Visit connectiononline.org/radio. or call 800-922-1888. That's 800-922-1888.
Next time on The Connection, Skip shares that many people think marriages can only end messy, but that doesn't have to be the case.
God has given us a blueprint. You may not want to follow that blueprint. That's your prerogative. You can do whatever you want. You're an adult. But God has given us His blueprint. And I will tell you, if you follow God's blueprint, you don't have to end up like one of those people who wonders why something that started so good could end so bad.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wood. Make a connection. A connection.
The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.